The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now on that same day, when Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And when he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village of which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning, children. Good morning. In the story that Pastor Tim read in our gospel lesson, there are about three fantastic things that happen here, and it's almost as if it were shot in a movie. And so right now I'm going to pick on the Gomerts, who I can clearly see with my own eyes here in the sanctuary. I'm going to pick on Pastor Tim, who's to my right. So if you are looking, or if you're listening to me, I want you to please look at somebody real quick. Look at them, wave to them, say hi. Look at them, wave to them, say hi. So you should physically see them, because there is a question of eyesight in this story. This question that I want to know is, how do you look at someone, or how do you know someone is near you and you don't recognize them? Now, the sanctuary is empty, and if I were really here by myself and Pastor Tim came up from behind me, I would know it's at least someone who works at St. Paul Lutheran who is behind me. Why? Because me and him and only a select few have the keys to the sanctuary. So if I was here tomorrow at a random time in my sanctuary, someone being behind me wouldn't surprise me. Because Pastor Tim, I expect Pastor Tim, it, or somebody who's in prayer, or somebody else. So this idea that the disciples have, where these two are walking and somebody comes up from behind them and they don't know who it is, can easily be solved if they just turned around and then they say, "Oh, Jesus." Except that they wouldn't. See, the disciples who were left Jerusalem and went to Emmaus were walking along, and this version says they were looking sad. In the kids' Bible version that you have, the ones that we use in the Sunday school, it says that their face was downcast. So what does it mean to have a downcast face? It means your face is looking kind of at the ground. So if you're ever sad and you're hunched over and you're just looking at something on the ground and you're kind of kicking your feet, that's how the disciples are. And so they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, just very sad because they had lost Jesus. They don't know this, but Jesus is right behind them. And he asked them what's wrong, and the disciples tell people. Tell this man, this mysterious man, everything that's on their mind and everything that has happened in Jerusalem. And so Jesus is going to go further past Emmaus. And the disciples say, "No, no, no, come stay and have dinner with us." And so they do. It's Jesus and the two disciples. So they're all sitting at a table, and Jesus, once again, he takes a piece of bread, he tears it in half, and when he does that, the Bible says, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, I want you to go ahead and look at the person you're looking at again, and I'm going to snap my fingers, and if you could snap with me, snap. And I want you to imagine that the person in front of you just disappeared, just out of nowhere, just like in the movies, like a magic trick. They were just gone. So I'm looking at the Gomerts right now, and on a snap, they disappear. Fantastic, amazing. I'm looking at Pastor Tim right now. On a snap, he just disappears. That doesn't happen. That's not how real life works. You can't just disappear when you want to. You can't just teleport when you want to. And yet Jesus is right here in front of them. He physically grabs the bread. He physically tears the bread. He blesses them. He breaks it. And he gives it to them. Now, I assume that they eat it, but the Bible doesn't say, because the next sentence is their eyes are open, they recognize Jesus, and then he vanishes. And as these two are now at a table, and they're looking at each other, they say to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening up the scriptures to us, were not our hearts burning?" Of course they were burning, because Jesus was talking about the Bible, and the Holy Spirit was working within these two disciples. So the Holy Spirit and Jesus were working together to pull on their strings. That's the fantastic part of the story, is that Jesus could move and disappear as he wanted, as he pleased, that they were physically walking with someone, and yet they were kept from recognizing him. If someone's walking beside me, even if it's a stranger, I know at least, hey, you're a human person, you're a human being. You're not a deer, you're not a bear, you're not some shark that got on land, you're not some weird thing, you're an actual person. And yet they could not see that. And the other thing is that they still couldn't see that they were having dinner with Jesus until Jesus revealed himself. And so, when you have a Bible scripture, or when you come to Sunday school, this is why it's important, to actually listen to the teachers and go ahead and ask questions. Because the Bible is filled with amazing, fantastic stories. However, there's a lot of people who always miss them. And so when you come to church, every single time, whether you take communion or not, whether you're singing or not, whether you're praying or not, just being in here, the Holy Spirit is working within you. And because the Holy Spirit is working within you, you have this knowledge and you have this love that comes from Jesus and God. And so when you put all three together, like the disciples say, our hearts were burning. Our hearts were burning with Jesus because he was telling us about the Bible. And so this is why I also would like for you to memorize scripture, is because I don't want you to miss the opportunity of Jesus. One day, and I don't know when, but sometime in your future, someone's going to say, "Can you tell me about Jesus?" And I don't want you to be stuck and be silent. I don't want you to be nervous and stutter over your words. And I don't want you to be fearful to where you physically run away and say, "I can't do that. That's not my job. That's a pastor's job. Go talk to Pastor Tim. Go talk to Pastor Nick. I can't do that." I want you to stand firm and to recognize who Jesus is, and so you can have the ability to tell people who Jesus is. There's a lot of people who are walking with Jesus and they don't know it. There's a lot of people walking around the world and they're going about their life and they act like Jesus is not there. And yet one day, this is not in the book of Luke, or where are we? Yeah, this is not in the book of Luke, but in the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus is going to come back. And on that day, everyone in the world is going to be able to physically see Jesus. So right now, while we're all waiting for Jesus, try to come to Sunday school, learn the Bible, do your prayers, come to worship, and actually sing your little heart out so we can hear your wonderful voices. And then as you're growing up and you're going through Sunday school, this is why I make you try to memorize verses. So if you remember our memory verse for the year was Hebrews 11:1. If you could really memorize that, that'd be really grateful and beneficial for your life. And that's beneficial because I want you to recognize where Jesus is in your life. I don't want you to walk around the world saying, it's just me, I'm walking by myself. No, no, no. Jesus is everywhere. These two disciples thought that Jesus left them, but on the road to Emmaus, they found out Jesus was actually behind them the whole time, and Jesus was with them the whole time. And so, I want you to remember that Jesus, no matter where you are in life, is always going to be with you. Amen.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning for the sermon, I'm going to pick through our second lesson from 1 Peter. Peter has a lot to say in these short verses that he wrote. He is writing this letter in his later years. He was already in Rome as the head of the church there. And just a few short years before, Paul had been executed. He was actually martyred in the Roman fashion of being hung on a cross, as tradition says. And so Peter's there in Rome. Widespread persecution hasn't started yet, but there are isolated instances wherever Christianity had spread. And Peter is writing this letter to the churches in Asia Minor, which is now present-day Turkey and within that area. He's writing to those churches because wherever Christianity has spread, persecution is starting to happen. And so he wants to write to them to give them assurance and to remind them of why they are Christians and what that means for them. And so our reading for today starts at verse 17. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. There's a number of things right here in this first sentence. It starts off, if you invoke as Father. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, our Father. We are invoking the Father. The words of the Lord's Prayer are not just something that's repetitious that we just mumble through or that we just go through, but they are packed with very much meaning. Think about that, just that very first part. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are remembering who God is and what God has done. We remember that God is the Creator, that He made all things in heaven and on earth throughout the universe. He has given us our soul and our bodies. He has made us. He has created us in His own image. He has made everything, and as a result, everything belongs to Him. God is the one who is in control. God ultimately can do whatever God wants to do with His creation. And so as we look at this Father, and as we invoke His name, as we pray to Him, we need to remember who it is, who He is. And Peter mentions that then too. He says, live in reverent fear. Live in reverent fear. The fear in this sense is not a sense of being afraid, but it's a sense of awe, to remember who this God is, of how powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. God is able to do things that nobody can do. And God has that control. He has that ability. He has the power to do that. So it's a sense of we are in the presence of the Almighty Father as we invoke His name. And so we think of who that is. And so we live in reverent fear. It also says here, as he judges all people impartially according to their deeds. We judge people partially by making decisions of who they are. First sight, we look at them. Are they male, female? Are they, what color skin do they have? Do they look rich? Do they look poor? Are they well-dressed? Do they have things? Do they present themselves well? God looks at us, the Father looks at us impartially, and he judges us according to our deeds. We can't buy God off. We can't pay him off. And if you look at our deeds of what we have done, they're not always the best deeds. I'm not going to tell you the deeds that I've done, but some of those I'm just not very proud of. But God is the Almighty One. And so we are in his presence, and we look at that in reverent fear. All right, verse 18 goes on. You know that you were... Oh, I back up just one more time. At verse 17, I missed a very important word here, the word exile. As he says, live in reverent fear during your time of exile. The exile here packs a really big meaning. It's possible that Peter was thinking about the exile of the Jewish people, and they've had a history of being in exile. At first, they were Isaac and his family came to Egypt, and over the course of the years, they became slaves there. They were in exile in Egypt, but then they were delivered and they were given their promised land. After a number of years in the promised land, again, they rebelled against God, and so they were sent into exile. They were sent into exile by the Babylonians, by the Assyrians, by the Persians, by the Greeks, and as Peter is writing this right now, by the Romans. They were conquered people. They had been hauled off into slavery. Each time a conquering nation would come in, a lot of times they would take the people and they would take them back to their nation and they would use them as slaves, or they would rule that land of Israel as well then too, and the people had no say in what they were doing. The people had scattered throughout the known world. The Jewish people were living in exile. We think about that today as well then too, of how many different people are exiled from their homes, how many people have been chased out either by the Taliban or ISIS or by corrupt governments, by death threats, by death squads, by extortion. People have had to flee their homes and their families, and they have gone off to live in places that are strange. Maybe places with strange languages, strange customs. Many people today are still living in exile camps. They're living in refugee camps. They have no place to go. They have no place to call home. I find it kind of ironic in the situation that we're in right now that we're kind of in a reverse exile. We are forced to stay in our homes. We're asked to stay in place, to shelter in place. So in essence, we have been exiled from the outside world. And we don't have the freedom of movement that we are accustomed to. And it grates on us sometimes. We get antsy. We want to get out. We want to do things. We want to see our friends. We want to see our families. For some people, they have lost their jobs. They want to go back to work and earn their livelihood. It seems the whole world has been turned topsy-turvy. And so we're kind of in a reverse exile of not having to leave our homes, but having to stay in our homes. But I think there's a deeper meaning even here then too for this word exile. We have exiled ourselves from God. From the very beginning, from our very first parents, when they disobeyed God, and they made the choice on their own to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we have been exiled. We were exiled out of that Garden of Eden. We are still exiled today by our own fault. Every time we decide to make our own decisions in contrast to what God has laid out for us, we are pushing ourselves further and further away from God. We are pushing ourselves away, further and further away from life. We are living in a time of exile. Verse 18. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Peter speaks here about we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our ancestors. Again, when our first parents decided to disobey God, that they decided to try to be God by gaining that knowledge of the good and evil, we got lost in our futile ways. We inherited that from our ancestors. And from that time on, we have inherited that sin. We have inherited the sin that we commit ourselves and that we are responsible for. We are lost. We were lost from that garden. We are lost now because of the sins which we commit day in and day out. But there's hope for us. That's what Peter is writing to these people in Asia Minor for, to give them hope, to give them the message, to remind them of why they are Christians, of why they believe. You know that you were ransomed. In other words, we are lost. We are lost in sin, or we are in captive to sin. We have been made slaves to our bad deeds. But somebody has come and paid that ransom for us, and that is Jesus Christ. And he paid it not with the stuff of this world, not with silver, or not with gold, not with property, not with good looks, not with strong actions, but by his own blood. He paid our ransom. He took our punishment upon himself, and he died on the cross. Even though he was not guilty whatsoever, he took our guilt upon himself. He took our shame upon himself, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. We celebrate during this time. We celebrate that great Easter event of Christ overcoming death and raising us up as well then too. We kind of live now in this in-between time, knowing that we have been ransomed, that we have been paid for, that we have been made precious, that we have been given the promise that we will be raised to new life, and that we too will be without defect and without blemish. And we have that hope of still yet to come. But right now, we still live in this world. We still live in this world that is subject to the consequences of sin. We live in this world where things happen like war or robbery or gossip or blasphemy or whatever other sins happen. We are also subject to our physical impairments. We are subject to our mortal bodies. We are subject to disease, and we are very readily knowledgeable about that in our situation today. And we are subject to death. And so we live we live in this in-between time, this time of knowing that yes, we will be raised from the dead and we will live in perfection with God without spot or blemish. But yet at the same time, we live in this world now. But that's where that hope comes in. And with that hope, we can live our lives in a different way. Not in a way of looking with dread at waking up each morning, but with a look of, yes, God, you have given me life. Verse 20, he was destined before the foundation of the world, but he was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. God had a plan already from the beginning. Even as our first parents were being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and God was naming off the consequences that would happen now that they no longer were in this paradise. He was saying, you're going to have to work for your food. You are going to have to labor. You are going to have to sweat in order to survive, in order to live. Also, the pain in childbirth will be great. But then he has one more consequence of this for that serpent. He says, and you will strike his heel, and he shall crush your head. It is a promise of a Savior that even though that serpent still is trying to bite, is trying to inflict us with poison, Christ will crush his head. Christ will rescue us. Christ will defeat all that evil. God had a plan already from the beginning. And God constantly reminds his people throughout history, I don't know how many different prophecies there are within the Old Testament, that the Christ, the Messiah, would be coming. Christ was before the beginning of ages, and he came to this earth in order to save us, and he will continue to be with us throughout all ages. Verse 21, through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. And this is where Peter starts to pick it up, where Peter starts to remind the folks of whom he is writing to, that this is why you are a Christian. This is the hope that you have, that you will have life. Even though you may be suffering, even though you may be in an area of persecution, even though you may be going through a time of crisis, even though you may be getting antsy, God still wins the final victory. We still have faith. And we can wake up each morning and say, yes, God, thank you for making me alive. Thank you for making me well. God has blessed us with so much. And for that, we give thanks, but we also have the hope that God will continue to be with us in no matter what situation we find ourselves. In verse 22, now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. Now that we have this faith, now that we have this assurance that Christ has risen from the dead, what do we do with that? Is that just for me? Is that just a personal religion? No. It is so much more. God has infused us with his grace, with his forgiveness, so that we may proclaim that good news to other people. He makes a presumption. Peter makes a presumption here that now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love. He makes that assumption that because we believe in Christ and because we see that love that God the Father, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, that love that God has poured down in this world through his Son, Jesus Christ, if we truly believe in that, then we too have that same love. To love one another deeply from the heart. In verse 23, you have been born anew, not of perishable, but imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. We have been born anew. We have been baptized with the water and with the word. We have received that gift of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are different. And so because our lives are different and because we have been infused with that faith, because we believe in that resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe in the resurrection also that Christ will raise us from the dead. We have that faith to proclaim. We have that faith to love one another. And so even in the midst of crisis, even in the midst of difficulty, we know that God still wins the final victory. Christ was able to overcome even death. Through Christ, we can overcome any situation in which we find ourselves. Christ has risen. Christ has risen indeed. Amen.